Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So we've already claimed our blessing tonight for hearing and reading these words. Amen. Yes. Praise God, and for keeping them. Hallelujah. So I want to just go through again as kind of a foundation, as kind of set our parameters here. The sequence of events of the last days. First thing that's on the agenda, next thing that's on the agenda is the rapture of the church. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's the next thing that we're looking for. The rapture of the church, the catching away of the church. And we talked about that in depth. What that is, that's Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, coming back for his bride. That's Jesus rescuing us, delivering us from the wrath to come. And so he's coming back for us. The next thing, right after the rapture of the church, will begin the final 7 years of this age. It's also known as the 70th week of Daniel. The angel revealed to Daniel, you can read about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. The angel, Gabriel, I believe it was, who appeared to him at that time, revealed to him that there were 77-year periods that were determined for the nation of Israel and for the city of Jerusalem. 69 of those 70, of those 77-year periods have been fulfilled. There's one that is yet to be fulfilled. And that period will begin once the church is gone, and then at the rapture. That's, again, this is also known as the tribulation period. And so then we move into that final 7 years, which is the same as the tribulation period, which is, in that tribulation period, there's the revealing of the Antichrist, the redemption of the Jews, and the final judgments of God that are poured out on the ungodly and on the wicked and the rebellious. And so that 7-year tribulation period is divided up. We looked at extensively last week into two parts of how many years equal? 3.5 years. We kept running into a time, times, and half a time, which is 3.5. 1,262 or 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years, and 42 months. I guess they got bored with just saying 3.5 years, so they came up with different ways to say it. So they were saying it so many times, both in Daniel and in Revelation, that 3.5 year period, that halfway point. So what's going to happen? The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period is we see the Antichrist coming to power. At the beginning of that period, he's going to broker a peace treaty with Israel and Israel's enemies, or Israel's neighbors, evidently, because it says in Daniel 9 that he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, or the middle of that 3.5 years, he's going to break that treaty. He's going to come into the temple, and he's going to declare he is God. And I'm getting ahead of myself here. So first 3.5 years, he comes to power. He's popular. He rises in popularity because of he's able to broker that peace treaty, and he gains popularity and influence. And then, but at the same time, God is working. God raises up 144,000 evangelists from the 12 tribes of Israel, and they reap a great harvest. You know, I think it's going to be, a lot of people are going to wake up once their loved ones and their neighbors and their friends suddenly disappear off this earth. They're going to say, uh-oh, they were telling me the truth about this Jesus and about this rapture, and I missed it, and they're going to be ready to be harvested into the kingdom of God. They're going to become believers. Amen. And so God will raise up and anoint and send forth 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they'll go into all the earth evangelizing and winning souls. Praise God. And John looked and he saw a great multitude that no one could number. And an angel asked him, or the elder asked him, where did these come from? And he said, sir, you know. And he said, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise God. Second 3.5 years, the Antichrist reveals his true colors at the beginning of that period. That's when he comes into the temple and he says, I'm God, worship me. He proclaims that he's God. He proclaims that he's to be worshipped. He turns on the Jews and he begins to intensely persecute the Jews and the followers of Jesus Christ. Also, at this same time, in this last, we might ought to check on those guys a little bit back there. Thank you, Dave. We see the ministry of the two witnesses begins. In Revelation chapter 11, we see the ministry of the two witnesses, and they're raised up and they minister. We looked at their ministry and what they will do. And then we see at the end of that second 3.5 year period, the final judgments of God poured out on the unrepentant and those who worship and follow the Antichrist. All right. And so that's the tribulation period. At the end of that, we have the triumphant return, which we'll look at next week. The triumphant return of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then immediately at His return, Jesus will set up His kingdom on this earth. He will rule and reign with Jerusalem as His headquarters. He will reign on this earth for 1,000 years. We'll get into all that next week. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14 tonight and verse number 6. And we'll pick up. We finished up with chapter 13 last week. Chapter 14 we covered a couple of weeks ago because that's the ministry of the 144,000. The first five verses there talk about them. But Revelation 14 and verse number 6, we see three angels making proclamations here. Verse 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water. That's the first angel. And notice he's flying, he says, in the midst of heaven. He's flying around the earth. He's obviously, evidently visible to people that are on the earth and audible to people that are on the earth. And he's flying, and he obviously, I don't know if he's in orbit around the earth or what, but it says every nation, every tribe and tongue and people will get this message. They'll have this opportunity to hear from this angel that is proclaiming the gospel. And notice the gospel that he proclaims. He says, fear God and worship Him. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgments of His judgment has come. Now, during the age that we're in now, during the church age, angels cannot preach the gospel. Did you realize that? Remember, the angel appeared to Cornelius. Cornelius was seeking God, worshiping God, wanting to know the truth, and an angel appeared to him, but he couldn't preach the gospel to him. He couldn't tell him, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. What the angel had to do was say, send men to Joppa and find one who's named Peter and get him to come, and he'll tell you words whereby you and your household can be saved. The angel was a messenger to tell him how to find somebody to tell him how to be saved, but the angel couldn't tell him how. But here, in the tribulation period, the church age is over. The age of grace is over. Things are a little bit different in the tribulation period where all that's concerned. So an angel is, people can are still saved by calling on the name of the Lord. But here the angel is able to proclaim the gospel, the everlasting gospel, it says. He's able to proclaim it. Angels are able to proclaim it during this tribulation period, and they'll do that. He says, fear God and give Him glory. The hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth. Notice it says, the sea and springs of water. Why would He say something like that? Well, He wants to call, evidently, He's calling people's attention. He says, don't worship the earth. Don't worship the sea. Don't worship the springs of water. You know, we have people that worship the earth now. You know, extreme environmentalists, they worship the earth. And He says, look, don't worship the creation. Worship the Creator. He's pointing people to the, hey, there's a Creator behind all this. He is God, the true God. You know, what he proclaims is very similar to what Paul told the people of Athens in his day. So this angel's proclamation is both an admonition and it's also a warning. Because notice he says, fear God and give Him glory. And he says, the hour of His judgment has come. Not the day, but the hour. In other words, we're right down to the last time here. Now is the time. If you're going to repent, if you're going to turn, if you're going to avoid judgment, now is the time to turn. Now is the time to fear and the true God and serve Him and worship Him and follow Him. See, God is merciful. God is long-suffering. He's giving people every opportunity. Even during the tribulation period here, He's given folks every opportunity to turn from their sin and to be saved and to call on the name of the Lord. And so it's very similar to what Paul said. Look at Acts 17, verse 24. So Paul is preaching to a group of people that have not known. Now, he preached differently when he went into the synagogue because those people had a foundation. They knew the true and living God. They knew the one true God, the God of the Old Testament. They had not called on the name of Jesus yet, but he had that basis. But here he's preaching to a group of people that had no reference point. They did not know the true God. They served a multiplicity of gods. And so here he addresses them a little differently. He says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now in verse 29, he says, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So Paul is preaching Jesus, and he says the reason you need to accept Jesus is because a day of judgment is coming. Well, the angel here, as he's proclaiming the gospel, he says the hour of his judgment has come. It's not a day in the future one day. It's not somewhere off in the future. That judgment is imminent, the angel is warning the people in that day. So repent and fear God and give glory to Him and worship Him. Praise God. And so that's the proclamation of the first angel. And then, so God is still, he's still reaching out to mankind. He's not wanting to bring judgment, but He's wanting to bring people into salvation, giving them one more opportunity to repent. And then the second angel, Revelation 14, verse 8. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. That great city, there's not an echo in here, he said it twice. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So a judgment is declared upon this evil system that has affected all the nations. Says she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And next week probably we'll get into exactly what this Babylon, we'll touch on it a little bit at the end tonight, but get into it in more detail next week. But it's an evil system that has touched all nations. She has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The third angel then, we find in the next verse, Revelation 14, verse 9, then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And so here a third angel is flying, coming through and proclaiming to the people and warning them, don't take the mark. Don't take the mark of the beast. Don't worship the beast. Don't worship his image. Because if you do, you have sealed your eternal destiny if you do that. And so he's warning the people, don't take that mark. Don't worship the beast. Don't worship his image. And he says that you'll seal your destiny to eternal punishment. Verse 12. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. All right? And so here's a word of exhortation to the believers and a word of comfort, actually. He says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. All right? So he says this, and other translations say, this calls for endurance on behalf of the saints. In other words, the saints, the followers of Jesus, are going to have to endure. They're going to have to stand against this persecution. Why? Because it's been decreed. We read about it last week in Revelation 13, verses 15 through 16. It talks, let's go back and look at that. I don't know if we can get it up on the screen or not, but turn in your Bible. It should be actually the same page in my Bible. Look at verse 15. And he was granted power. This is talking about the false prophet. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free or slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. And if you don't get that mark and if you don't worship the image of the beast, you're going to be put to death. And so the angel proclaims, don't take the mark. Well, the only other choice is you face persecution even up unto death. And so he says, this is the patience of the saints. Here are those who do two things. Number one, they keep the commandments of God. Where'd the commandments come from? Who gave us the commandments? Moses did. Right. So make note of that. Who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So both are important. And the people that do both of those will be recognized by God in this tribulation period. People that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So he says, he hears the voice, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Why? They're going to be persecuted. They're going to be put to death by refusing to take the mark of the beast. All right? And so look at chapter 15 now. And go to, we'll come back to some things in 14. But we want to go ahead to chapter 15 and verse 2. And I saw something like a sea, because it fits with what we just read. I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing what? The song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So notice he puts the two together here. He says, those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And here this group is, they would not take the mark, so they were killed for their faith. And the next thing we see is they're standing before the throne of God. Hallelujah. They're on that sea of glass, mingled with fire. I think that represents the persecution that they came through. And it says, those who have victory over the beast, over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. In Revelation 12, it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even unto death. All right? And so here they are. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. So these martyrs are standing before the throne of God. They've overcome by the blood and by the word of their testimony. They've overcome the beast. They've overcome his image. Now, on the earth, it didn't look like they overcame. It looked like they were overcome because they were martyred. But in reality, they overcame. Amen. Paul wrote it, said it this way in Romans chapter 8. We are counted as sheep to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. And he mentions all the things, or things present or things to come. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God. Amen. Back to chapter 14 now in verse 14. Revelation 14:14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud. So this is an angel giving instruction to the Lord Jesus. Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. That harvest is a harvest of souls. This is kind of going back. And so I believe this is looking back even before the rapture of the church and on into the tribulation period, this final harvest of souls that is taking place. Hallelujah. The Bible says in James chapter 5 that the Lord is patient, that he's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth. He's waiting for that harvest. So we see an ingathering of souls. We see a harvest. Then immediately after that, notice this, verse 17, then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle, and another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. So that's a foreshadowing of the Battle of Armageddon. But what this also is, immediately after a harvest of souls, this is the grapes of wrath. This is judgment. So first comes harvest, then after harvest comes judgment. See, the Lord wants everybody to get in on harvest. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he gathers in the harvest. Then after harvest, then follows judgment. All right? Let's go back into chapter 15 now. In chapter 15, we see the seven last plagues are what we call the bowl judgments. It's interesting, the book of Revelation kind of unfolds like one of those Russian nesting dolls. You know what they call them? You know, you take the one out and there's another one inside it. You take it out and there's one inside it. And you take it out, you know, and it's smaller and smaller. Well, in Revelation chapter 6, we see that there are seven seals. Remember that? No one was worthy to open the seals. And finally, one was found worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb as he had been slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed to open the seals, to loose the seals and to open up the scroll. All right? That scroll contained, that was the climax of God's plan. No one was able to open that up because it contained judgment. And God said, I'm not going to allow my judgments to come on the earth until one has stepped forward who can bring salvation. Praise God. And so Jesus did that. Jesus was the one who overcame and who shed his blood so that mankind would have a choice. And so that God could say, turn, I don't want to have to pour out my judgment and wrath on you. Believe in my Son. Call on his name and you'll be saved. Praise God. And so those seven seals, they open up the six seals. When they open up the seventh seal, we have seven trumpets revealed. And so the trumpets begin to blow. Trumpet 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And so when the seventh trumpet blows, we see seven bowls revealed. And these bowls represent the final, and we're going to get into them tonight, the final, the climax and the final, the ultimate wrath of God poured out on the earth. You see, during the tribulation period, some of what's happening is the wrath of the devil. Yeah. Revelation chapter 12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows his time is short. And so some of it is where God just has to lift his hand of protection and the devil's just trying to tear up everything he can. But then at the end of it here, God says, okay, this is it. No more delay. I'm going to have to bring judgment. I've given people every opportunity to repent. I've sent my servants. I've raised up my 144,000 witnesses, and they've gone out and they've gathered in the harvest. I've sent an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying, giving people a warning, fear God, give him glory. I've warned people, don't take the mark, don't worship the beast or his image. You know, God has given people every opportunity. So finally he says, okay, I'm going to finally have to pour out my wrath on this earth, on rebellious mankind. All right. So Revelation 15, verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels. Is that where? Yeah. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, we read 2 through 5, so I want to go to verse number 6 now. And out of the temple came the seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. All right, so chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. Verse 2. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. The people that didn't have the mark of the beast and worship his image, they didn't have this sore. But those who had the mark of the beast and worshiped his image, this judgment came upon them, and this sore broke out, a foul and loathsome sore, it says. Verse 3, then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, and who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. All right? Now, so the reason, so the waters have become blood, and the reason is revealed to us here, the reason the waters became blood is because the people here had shed the blood of God's saints and his prophets. All right? Now, God has done this before, hasn't he? He's turned water into blood before, hasn't he? When did he do that? He did it in Egypt, exactly. You know why? You know why the water became blood in Egypt? Do you know what happened when Moses was born? What happened? At the time Moses was born, Pharaoh had issued a decree. The Hebrew children were multiplying, and the Pharaoh at that time said, "We got to control them. We've got to keep them from multiplying." And he issued a decree that all the male children that were born to the Hebrew women were to be killed, and were to be what? What did they do with them? They threw them into the river, and threw them into the water. So that water. That water, they had blood on their hands, and God remembered that. And so that's why he ordered Moses to stretch out your rod over the river, and the rivers and the waters became blood. It was a judgment on them because they had murdered all those Hebrew children. All right? Now, also, this is tied in. We talked about the two witnesses. Let's go back and look at something about their ministry. Revelation 11, verse 6. We'll come back to chapter 16. It says, these, talking about these two witnesses that God raises up, these have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. You know, some people speculate that these two witnesses are Moses and Elijah, or Enoch and Elijah. I think Elijah is a good candidate because we know he didn't die. You know, he was taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. And so it's possible that he comes back. Notice it says, no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Well, how long are the days of their prophecy? How long is their ministry? We read it, we found out last week. It's the answer, it's the numerical answer that 3.5 years. Yeah. I think they use the term 42 months and 1,260 days when they talk about their, but it's the 3.5 years. Notice that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. How long, what was the time period that no rain fell on the earth during Elijah's day? 3.5 years. 3.5 years. And that's interesting, isn't it? All right. And notice this. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. So I don't think these are separate and unconnected instances here. I think what's happening is here in Revelation 11:6, we see what's happening on the earth. In Revelation 16, we see what's happening in heaven. So in heaven, an angel comes out of the temple with a bowl, one of those bowls of wrath, and he pours it on the waters, and the waters become blood. But on the earth, what's happening is those witnesses declare and prophesy, the waters are going to turn to blood. And at the same time, what's happening in heaven is the angel is pouring that out. They're working in concert, working together there. All right? So, anyway, back to chapter 16, verse 8. All right? Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Think about that. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. There's going to be a period of time at the end of the tribulation period, as these final judgments are poured out, that the sun is somehow going to superheat the earth. And men are scorched with great heat. Notice what they do. And they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Verse 10. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness. Well, that happened during the time of Moses, one of the judgments on Egypt, wasn't it? His kingdom became full of darkness. It didn't say the whole world did, but his kingdom, anywhere his kingdom and influence was, it was dark there. All right? And they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. Verse 11, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. That's sad commentary here in both of these. It notes the fact that even though these judgments come, rather than repenting and turning to God, they blaspheme God. And they do not repent of their deeds. They do not repent. They've become so hardened and so deceived. They've been given opportunities. They've been given opportunities, but they rejected the truth. They rejected the true God. They rejected the gospel. And because of their rejection of the gospel, finally, God, as it says in Romans, that God gave them over. All right, if you want to go that way, I'll let you go that way. And they wouldn't, and they became so hardened, so deceived that they would no longer repent. All right, that's, you know, people. Sometimes you run across people that fear they've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, if they fear they have, they likely haven't. If they're afraid they can't get back to God, do you want to get back to God? Oh, yes, I want to be right with God. Well, you can be then if you want to be. The person that's committed the unpardonable sin is so hardened that they don't want to get back to God. There's no place for repentance left in them. All right? Okay, so we'll keep going here. Verse number 12, it says, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. We saw them earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 9, verse 16, or verse 14, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. All right. And it talked about the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. And so it says, here we go. He poured his bowl out on the river Euphrates. Its water was dried up so the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That's the devil. Out of the mouth of the beast. That's the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet. The devil releases his work in the earth through the mouths of leaders. I said the devil releases his work in the earth through the mouths of leaders. That's why we need to have the right leaders in place. That's why we need to have leaders in place that will speak what God wants them to speak rather than what the devil wants them to speak.
That's right. Amen.
Amen. All right. So he says, for they are the spirits of demons. And so these frogs, that represents demonic spirits. Demonic spirits and demonic activity, again, is released. You know, it comes out first the mouth of the dragon. The devil speaks it. Then people that are yielded to him, that's the Antichrist, the false prophet, they speak it. They're the spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth, and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. And behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. So again, this we'll read more about this in chapter 19. We get further details about the Battle of Armageddon. And so when that sixth bowl of wrath is poured out, it opens the way for that gathering to take place, which will culminate at the Battle of Armageddon. Verse 17, then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It's over with. That's it. This is the last one. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Again, instead of repenting, men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. All right. Now we're getting further than I thought we would get tonight, so we're doing good. All right, let's go on into chapter. So that's the seven. That's the last bowl of judgment, of wrath that's poured out. And then we get into chapter 17. And again, this is going back and looking at some things here. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. It says, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Remember in chapter 14, the angel, the second angel, came out and he proclaimed, Babylon is fallen. And he said that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so then the angel says, all right, I'm going to show you more about this. He says, notice how he refers to this. He says, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. He says, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. All right. Now, go with me to Revelation 21. Notice again what we just read. It says one of the seven angels, one of those angels that had the seven bowls, came and talked with him and said, come, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, contrast that statement with Revelation 21, verse 9. Revelation 21, 9. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So at first the angel says, okay, I'm going to show you the harlot with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. I'm going to show you the false bride. A harlot would be a false bride, right? I'm going to show you the false bride. And then he says, now come, I'm going to show you the true bride. So we see then, so he says, I want to show you. He says, come and I'll show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So the harlot is a false bride. And then he shows us the bride, the true bride. And he says, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Who is that? That's us. That's the true church of the Lord Jesus. the true church of the Lord Jesus. We are the bride of Christ. That's the true church. So if the true church of the Lord Jesus is the bride, then the harlot must be the false church. A false religious system, right? Wouldn't that make sense? And so the harlot is also known as Babylon. As you get further into that chapter, in chapter 17, so that's a false church or a false religious system, all right? And then the bride is, he says, this is New Jerusalem. So some people debate, well, is the bride the body of Christ, or is it New Jerusalem? Is it the church, or is it a city? Because the New Jerusalem is going to be a city. Well, it's both. Think about the name of our church. Who are we? We are a city on a hill. Well, are you a city or are you a church? We're a church. It's a city. The New Jerusalem, is it a city or is it a church? It's the true church. It's the true believers, but it's a city. It's both. Amen? All right. And so we see this. If you go back, and my notes have ended now. But these were some things I was thinking about. We've got a few minutes, and we'll have a little bit of time for questions too. So again, we've covered more ground than quicker than I thought we would tonight. So that's good. But if you think about it, Babylon has its roots in what? Babel. Go all the way back to the Tower of Babel. What happened at the Tower of Babel? God had said after the flood, God had said, I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to populate and spread throughout the earth and replenish the earth. And what did they do? They said, we don't want to spread. We don't want to separate. We're going to gather right here, and we're going to build a tower to heaven, and we're going to make a name for ourselves. We don't care what you say, God. We're going to do it this way. So Babel and Babylon, this system is, well, we don't care what you say, God. We want to do this. There's a false religious system, and I don't know, there's a lot of speculation about this, but the bottom line is, it's a false religious system that says, we don't care what the Bible says, we're going to have our own system of worship here. And it permeates through different religions and even into Christianity. People that call themselves Christians but say, well, we know the Bible says that, but we're going to do this. I mean, times have changed. I mean, we don't think that people don't think that way anymore. I mean, we're going to have to accept these things now. I mean, we're going to have to approve of these things now. Times have changed. We know what the Bible says. We're not going to have it, though. We're going to do this our own way. If Jesus were here today, he wouldn't believe the Bible. He'd be with us. That's what they say. That's that Babylonian system. I tell you where we see it as well. It's in Psalm chapter 2, we see it. We'll just give you a couple more minutes here, and then we'll take questions. It's right here in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, we don't want what God says. We don't want the guidelines. We don't want the rules. We don't want the laws. We don't want the principles He has set down. We want to cast those away from us. All right? It says, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. We sang about that tonight. All right? But that's that system. That's that mindset. That's that deception coming from the devil. You know, it's a rebellious spirit that says, I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my own way. And a whole system of worship and religious system will develop, known as Babylon, known as the harlot, that says we're not going to do it God's way. We're going to do it our own way. All right? And God's going to judge that. All right? And we see this, again, that's repeated in Psalm chapter 2 is repeated in Acts chapter 4, we see it. It says the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, they as they're praying, as the believers are praying, they prayed that. They reminded God of that scripture. Why did the nations rage? This is Acts 4:25. And the people plot vain things. The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered against the Lord and against His Christ. And then we see it again in Revelation chapter 19. We'll get into that next week, where the nations gather together, the armies. There are 10 kings, 10 main nations and kings and leaders with their armies that will gather together with the Antichrist to think they can actually fight against Jesus as He comes back and win and overthrow Him. Well, we're going to be in that battle. I said, we're going to be in that battle. Little Colton Burpo that went to heaven, I believe he talked about that, right? He said, there's a great battle coming. And he said, Dad, you were in the battle. Talking about his father, you know. He saw that. He said, there's a great battle that's coming. Well, and we're going to be with Jesus, coming back with Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for next week. But this harlot, Babylon, this world system that is against God, exalting man's will and man's way above God. And there's a false church, religious system that's a part of that. There's just a world economic system that's a part of that. And God's going to judge that. And that's what the angel proclaimed. Fallen. Babylon is fallen. What's he telling you? Why did he say it twice? Because he's talking about every aspect of it. The religious system is fallen, and that economic, commercial world system as well, fallen with it. All right? And so that's the judgment, and we ought to be glad about that. Yeah. Amen. Amen? Praise God.